All right. So 1 Kings chapter 19. This is quite a story. This is, we'll call this this chapter the escape from Jezebel. And I think that, you know, this story is really, could be everybody's story. Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, that Elijah, what Elijah had done. Now, of course, in the previous chapter, Elijah preaches at Mount Carmel. God calls down fire from heaven. There are prophets that are consumed and so forth, these false prophets and so forth. Ahab tells his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life and the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he, and he says, "Is it enough now, Lord? Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." It is enough. This is a brutal misinterpretation, or I say a brutal misuse of the phrase, "It is finished." You know, Jesus, of course, said that on the cross with regarding his work of redemption and his work of paying the penalty for our sins. Here is Elijah suggesting that he's done. He can't take it anymore. That's what he's saying here. It's enough. I can't take any more of this. That's the paraphrase here. And as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now the word "touch" there literally means punched him, poked him, or shoved him. The angel just really gave it to him there, just because he needed it, you know. And then it goes on and it says, he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, probably cheesecake. And he ate and drank and lay down. He ate and drank, and then what did he do? Yeah, he laid back down. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him. Okay, this word "touched" is not like a tap on the shoulder. "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So this story is really it's a picture of somebody who is running from an enemy. It's a picture of someone who's overwhelmed by a threat of some kind. It's a person who has fixated on fear, and he has just had a major victory. The Mount Carmel victory is an incredible, miraculous victory. Many times after God uses us and something great happens, the devil is right there with an enemy to pursue us. And I've found this to be true many, many times in my life. You have a great conference, then you come back and this thing happens. Or you have a tremendous time of fellowship with family, and then shortly after, you know. And I don't know if it's because we're not aware, we let our guard down or something, or if it's just tiredness or stress. But here, Elijah, after this amazing pouring out of God in the previous chapter, this one woman, now, he was face to face with armies and stood with great courage. He was face to face with Ahab, the king, and stood with great courage. But this soulish woman, Jezebel, somehow frightened him. And I don't know what that's all about. I really don't. The Bible doesn't say why he was afraid of her. She was an evil woman. She had people killed. She was like a mob boss wife, you know. She was she wasn't a, a, a you know the you know, Mother Teresa. I mean, she was somebody who was, she was a threat, but no more of a threat than any of the people that he just faced. But there was something, and the Bible doesn't describe what it is, really. Something happened to Elijah that made him flee. It could be that he took his eye off God. And, you know, frankly, when he was at this Mount Carmel, he was prepared, he was focused, he was firm, he was bold, he was confident. And then he's kind of caught off guard by this letter, and it knocks him over. And I think that's what happens to us. We can go into something very focused, and we do very well. And then we're caught off guard right after by something that kind of sets us in the wrong direction. Here, Elijah there exhibits all the symptoms of depression here. One of the things that happens with Elijah is he leaves his servant behind. He withdraws himself. Doesn't want to be around people. And then what does he do right away when he finds this broom tree? Right? And that's a symptom. That's also symptomatic of someone who just can't take it anymore, mentally exhausted, you go to sleep. And then he eats, and he goes right back to sleep. He has no motivation at all. But somehow God provides for him. And this is the beautiful thing. Even in his worst mental state, God is still faithful to bring him, you know, a lunch. And frankly, I just say this, sometimes all anybody needs is a cake baked on coals and some water. Just sometimes all somebody needs is a little bit of attention and somebody to just minister to them right in a very practical way. And I think there's two lessons here. The first lesson is sometimes we let our guard down, and that's kind of what happened. Elijah's caught off guard by this Jezebel woman, and he runs and hides. The other lesson here is that God is gracious even when we're in that state. And sometimes he can use us to minister to people when we sense that they're on the run or that they've had enough. You know, sometimes, you know, someone will say to me, "Pastor, I can't take it anymore." And I don't flip open the Bible and say, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." Now, maybe at times that would be appropriate. But you know what? A lot of times when someone says, "I just can't take this anymore," you know what they need? A piece of cheesecake. And once you get that, once you minister in a very personal way to the person with that need, now you can go ahead and quote your Philippians verses and your, you know, your 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he who called you, he'll also do it." Then you can start ministering the word of God to people. But a lot of times they just don't have a capacity for that. And love doesn't demand a change. Love creates a capacity for change for people, right? Love creates the atmosphere for somebody to open up, and love creates the atmosphere for somebody to be available to grow and for somebody to hear what you have to say. Because nobody cares what you have to say unless you've invested something in their life, you know. How's that saying go? Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care, right? And I think that's what is happening here in this story. But then he says that after he rises after the second snack here, and he goes on the strength of this food 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's pretty significant. It's a significant number, right? 40 days, 40 nights. Let's see. Rain for 40 days, 40 nights, flood. Jesus fast 40 days. For 40 is about trying and trials and going through things. And here, what he needed to go through his trial was a provision from God that God gave him by grace before he even needed it. Did you catch that? First he got the provision, then the 40 days. Hello? Hello? See? God gave him the provision even before the trial started. That's why, you know, you have to be paying attention when God is teaching us things, when we're hearing things. God gives the provision, then he goes 40 days. And it says here after that, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And this is where he kind of complains a little bit, and then God says to him, you know, you see the fire and the rain, But where does he hear from God in that still small voice? That's the story here. You know, it's all about learning how to hear God and learning how to be encouraged by God in your tough spots. That's the lesson here. And God takes Elijah alone in a cave. You know, he allows this woman to scare the bejeebers out of him, and then he runs, and then he's gone 40 days and 40 nights, and then he's in this state. He's in this fleeing state another 40 days, but he's on the provision of God. And then God speaks to him, and God's able to communicate with him. This is our life. These are the things that we deal with. We deal with difficulty at work. We deal with difficulty in our families, our marriages, our kids, everybody. Well, we deal with all kinds of things. Being misunderstood, sometimes we're directly attacked. How many of you have been directly attacked by another individual? Right? I mean, just full on, I want to destroy you. Isn't that fun when that happens? Such a good time. I mean, it's so much fun. I mean, you just, oh, this is what I was hoping would happen this week, that someone would try to destroy my life and, you know, make a fool out. But you know what? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world, right? And the battle is always the Lord's, and God is always faithful. So in Psalm 6, this is another David psalm, and this is written in a time of distress. Okay, he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. That word for troubled there, very specific words. It means exceedingly distressed. And it says, But you, O Lord, how long? In other words, how long will this take? God, how long will this trial last? God, when is this going to end? Like Elijah said, it's enough. And David is kind of saying that. And then he says, Return, O Lord, deliver me. Oh, save me for mercy's sake, your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who can give you thanks? Now David is kind of negotiating a little bit here. You know, Lord, if they kill me, I'm not going to be able to praise you. You're going to have to find another guy, you know. Then he goes on and he says, I am weary with my groaning. Now, I'm literally tired of my own tiredness. I'm exhausted from my own groaning. And I'm done. You know, it's like he's being exhausted. And this is what happens to us. We get exhausted by our own groaning. And all night I make my bed swim. I drench my bed or my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. But the Lord heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. Now he's going to say this by faith. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. I witnessed something this week along these lines. And I can tell you, when people rise up against God's man or against authority that's bona fide, very often they make a fool of themselves. Very often, even there's division among their own ranks, those that are, you know, conspiring against somebody. And it's actually, I think about it now, it's actually kind of funny what I witnessed, but I mean, it's awful that it had to happen. But the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people really don't stand a chance. I mean, if God is for us, you know, who's the opposition? Who's the capable opposition? If God is for us, then who could possibly overcome us? And a lot of times, you know, we put ourselves in this mindset where we say, well, I deserve to be attacked because of my sinfulness or my weakness or whatever. But see, that's not the finished work. Even in the case of you deserve this, God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion, and God's goodness supersede that. And frankly, even when we're against us, God is for us. If God is for us, even I can't be against us, me. If God is for us, my friends. If God is for us, my enemy. If God is for us, who? Satan, demons, whatever. So David basically says here, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Do you remember the story of Jehoshaphat, king of Jerusalem, right? Here's the enemies of Israel are coming. And what's he do? What's his battle plan?
Is he the one that asked him to open the eyes of everybody?
No, that's Elijah. This is Jehoshaphat. Here's what he does. He finds out they're coming. He sets the musicians and the singers and sends them to battle ahead of the army. I'd like to be in that church's music ministry. Right? He sends them first. He says, we want you to go out there and you're going to sing. And they started singing, praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. Something or other. Praise be to the Lord. He's really great. You know, whatever they sang. And it says that by the time the actual army got there, the armies of the enemies were fighting each other and attacking each other. There was a spirit of confusion that overcame them. Because God's people went into worship. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right? They're just not carnal. Now, I've managed people in business. I have my own company. And you know, once in a while, you really goof up. You do. And then people come after you because you goofed up. You know what I've learned? God still defends me. What can I say? I don't apologize for that. Here's why. Because a man or a woman of God who is in leadership or not even leading a family, if you're teachable and you're humble, you're irreplaceable. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but the humble and the teachable are so rare. God defends the humble and teachable. Everybody understand that? Well, let's say you're running a business and you do something really stupid with your employees. Say something ridiculous. Roger, you make a horrible mistake, right? And then they start coming after you about it. And you say, you know what, I'm sorry. That was wrong and I shouldn't have been that angry. And you repent and you get with God and you start reading verses. What do you think God's going to do? I think God's going to have your back. Right? I think God's going to have your back. And he's going to bring peace to the situation. You may not have peace in your head the whole time. You may be a little bit annoyed, irritated, and stressed. But you know what? You start learning over time. And I don't know how many times it's going to take. God is for us. And there's no conditions there. God is for us if you handle things right. You screw things up, God's not for you anymore. Now he's against you. I don't read anything like that. That even sounded weird joking about it. It's really about the focus. And we've talked about this at nauseam in several services. The word we've been using is fixation, right? To fixate. And I think, again, where God's people go when we fail is what are we gazing at? Will we Will we fixate on our failures? Will we focus on our weaknesses? Will we focus on why we're not worthy, or why we can't do it, or why we're not equipped, or why God can't, and try to come up with all the reasons why God shouldn't bless us, when there's one reason why God will, and his name is Jesus. And the cross answers every question about my sin. The cross answers every question about my mistakes. It answers every question about accusations. It answers all those questions. And I don't even have to defend myself, even if I've been wronged. If I've repented, if I was wrong, and, you know, if you're a believer and you do something stupid, you make a mistake, you just, you know what, get right with God. Just make it right. And then go forward. And it doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter what it is. You say, well, what about an affair? It doesn't matter what it is. Well, what if I hit somebody? It doesn't matter what it is. What if I deeply offend someone? Well, it's unfortunate. You got to repent and make it right, but it doesn't matter what it is. None of that stuff matters. Most of the New Testament, the second most prolific writer of the Bible, was a murderer. The psalmist and the one who wrote Proverbs, murderer, adulterer. I mean, frankly, if David came to preach, there's some churches in the area who wouldn't let him in the pulpit. But God dealt with his heart, see? And this is what God does. He is for those who are his own. Right? At one point, David and I think it's 1 Samuel 30. Let me go there. Yeah, it is 1 Samuel 30. Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had all been taken captive. So you get the picture here? They come, the families are there, they leave, all the soldiers come back, all their families are gone. They're kidnapped. So David and his men came to the city. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. That's why they spoke of stoning him, because they were grieved. And sometimes when people are grieving, they want to stone somebody. You know, the wounded usually want a wound, and they wanted to wound David. They wanted to stone him. Every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's an incredible passage. The King James says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, how do you encourage yourself in the Lord when you're being chased by a Jezebel and people are thinking of stoning you? Well, there's four things that I can think of that I think are excellent things to do. And these aren't tricks. This is called, you know, refocusing on Christ. Number one, David remembered God's past faithfulness to him. David was the kind of guy who had no problem rehearsing what God had already done. You remember when he faced Goliath, what he told Saul? He said, you know, I could take Goliath because of what God had done in the past with the bear and the lion, right? I didn't have any issue taking on this beast because I've taken on bigger beasts than him, right? So David rehearses God's faithfulness. Is that something you do? And I'm not talking about a 1 minute, you know, yeah, God, you've been good to me overall, you know. I don't know, think about specific times. Like, one of the things that encouraged us many times with our finances, we had a conference that we were going to go to, and Karen and I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I don't know where the money came from, but somehow it came in and we were able to go to this conference. And our hearts were so encouraged that God was faithful. I remember a time when I had my business. This was when I was single. And I was in debt with the IRS. I had all kinds of problems happening. And I opened up the mailbox one afternoon, and there was a check for $500 from one of the families in the church with a note that said, Jerry, we love you and we trust you and believe God is going to turn this around, Ted and Faith. I'll never forget that. Oof. I'll never forget it. God moved on this family to do that. There was another lady one time. She heard I was having some struggles when I first got out of the Air Force, couldn't find a job. I felt God wanted me to stay in Rome, New York. And I was working for her brother, who was a plumber, the guy who used to throw things at me. And he was underpaying me. And then one week, I went to get paid, and he said, I don't have any money this week. Come back next week. Oh, really? So apparently his sister found out. She was part of our church. And she came up to me on a Wednesday night. She handed me this credit card. She said, here, use this for gas and food until you get paid. I said, I can't take a credit card. And she said, Jerry, let me bless you. Buy what you need. Fill your tank. Go to the grocery store. Load the fridge up. Amazing. A couple simple things like that. And there have been enormous numbers. Now, we could go around the room and every one of you could tell a story similar to that one way or another. And we need to go to those stories, you know. Say, well, what about reading scripture? Well, yeah, of course. But these stories were the implementation of God's grace toward us. It's not the same as the Word of God, but it's pretty incredible to rehearse the faithfulness of God, isn't it? So the first thing David did was he rehearsed those promises. Second thing, he rehearsed those past faithfulness of God. The second thing I believe he did was he reaffirmed his trust in God's promises. Sometime we need to go back and say, you know what, God, I'm going to believe you. You were good to me in the past. Now I believe you're going to be faithful to me now. Now I believe you're going to take care of me now. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Great verse, right? What a great promise to go to wait upon the Lord. Lord, I'm going to be patient here. I'm not going to run ahead of you in my mind. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait for you, and I'm going to let you do this, you know? That person will mount up with wings like an eagle and run and not be weary and walk indefinitely without getting tired. You talk about a great promise. Isn't that an amazing promise? Hello? Great promise. Reaffirm your trust in God's promises. Take one of those great promises and speak it right out loud and say, I believe this. This is true, Lord. And I believe it. Another thing I think that David did was he sought direction from God. And I think that's an important thing to do when you're in a difficult spot. You got to seek God. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, God may say, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to sit quietly and trust me. That's seeking God's direction. Your direction is to plant yourself. Sometimes that's the instruction. Now, I've had God tell me at times, I want you to sit down and shut up. And resist the temptation to say a word. And I've done that. I haven't done it well, but I have done that. I have been able to be quiet when I've needed to. Then I've had God tell me, you're going to get in there and fight. And I say, I am? I don't want to do that. So you know what? It's time for you to fight. It's time for you to stand up. Stand up for truth. Stand up for the church. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for righteousness. You know? Okay, Lord, I'll get in there and fight. Sometimes, but to me, it's never run away. Never withdraw from the body, because God will never instruct you to do something that's unscriptural. Right? God will never tell you, hey, stop going to fellowship for a while and see what happens. You know, God will never instruct you. I mean, the Word of God is the boundary, right? But within those boundaries, sometimes we get a leading of God, a prompting from God that's consistent with the Word, and that's important. And that's a way we encourage ourselves, you know? Because now I have a course of action. And I'll be honest with you, I always need someone to help me with that. Seeking counsel doesn't mean I'm just going to get in a room all by myself, lock myself in there, and beg God to talk to me. I'm going to go to trusted sources and get counsel. I had a situation recently. I sat down and said, all right, hon, here it is. And she said, you know what? I've been thinking about that. And here's what you're going to do. She pointed her finger at me. You're going to, and I'm going to, and this is the way it is, and that's how it's going to go. And it wasn't usurping authority. It was giving authority. It was giving solitude and strength and direction to set the whole thing right where it needed to be. And then she called four people, or three people, or texted them, said, pray for him. He's got to do it this way. And he's, this is not the time to fight, you know. And I went into a situation. I came out of it afterwards. And there were people that aren't even believers who walked up to me afterwards and said, you handled yourself fantastic. You made us proud. And you know, it's like, see, what is that? That's God only. That's just God. Only God can do that kind of thing. Only God can put you in a situation and have his personality come out and not yours. Because you all have your own personalities, right? Some of you got fight personality, sassy personality, sarcastic personality. Some of you are quiet, non-confrontational. Some of you hate confrontation. Some of you love confrontation just a little bit too much. You know? Some of you think confrontation is the only way to solve anything. Some of you think, I'm just going to roll over. I'm not going to engage this thing, right? Isn't there a balance? Isn't God quiet sometimes? Isn't God silent sometimes? Hello? And then isn't God bold and in the attack mode sometimes? Look at the Old Testament. God attacked nations. And then he was quiet on quiet hilltops, speaking in a still small voice to prophets. How about Jesus? Sometimes he's accused, he keeps his mouth shut the whole time. Another time he walks in a temple with a whip and starts hitting people and flipping tables over. Right? You have to be able to adapt to God's leading. And the only way to do that is to be focused on him. Because if we just focus on our own situations, on our own weaknesses, on our own troubles, we will be paralyzed in our personalities and tangled in these wires. We will be paralyzed in our personality. Permanently paralyzed in our personality at the Port Pleasant Police Department. Right? Just totally paralyzed because that's all we know is our personality. That's all we know is our natural reaction to things. God wants to take you beyond your natural reactions. God wants you to be somebody else. Oh, be yourself. Hogwash. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to be yourself. The Bible tells you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Problem is, men are lovers of themselves. We love ourselves. We are so in love with the way we are that we hate to see him leave. You know? We don't pick up our cross and follow Christ and die to self. Why? We hate to see the guy go. We love ourselves too much. I don't want me to die. I like being around me. Well, guess what? God has better plans for you and the people. And remember what I've said in the past. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Amen? And God loves the people around you too much to leave you the way you are. And God will use these kind of situations to transform your life. And sometimes it's a Jezebel. Just some extraordinarily irrational person or some crazy person or some situation that's totally unexpected, comes at you broadside, you're totally caught off guard, And that's how God transforms your life. That's how God gets at things that he couldn't get at if you were all prepared and braced for it. Make sense? One thing that David did too is he spoke to himself. The Bible says to do this. We'll read in Psalm 103. Yeah. That's number four. Psalm 103. Here's David again. Psalm 103. So you're talking to yourself and you say, I really can't take any more, can't take much more of this. Right? Let's talk to ourselves the way we normally talk to ourselves. What are some of the things that we say to ourselves that we shouldn't really say to ourselves?
Why me?
Why me? I don't deserve this.
Why now?
Why now? What terrible timing this is.
Why them?
Why them? What else do we say? I can't take this. I don't need this. I don't want this. I'm not able. I can't. I won't. We speak to ourselves. Here's what David said to himself. Hey, Saul, bless the Lord. Okay, you in there. You're talking to yourself. You're thinking, okay, Gross, bless the Lord. But shut up. Bless the Lord. But I come. Be quiet. Stop talking that way to yourself and bless the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Well, let's see what David said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Not some halfway, shallow, passive, okay, I'm going to sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. No, I'm going to bless the Lord. God is good. God is great. God is faithful. God is the God of all grace. I'm going to say things like that to my soul. Hey, soul, bless the Lord. Then here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the benefits? Well, read verse 3. Forgives what? Forgives some of our what? All. Forgives all our iniquities. I would say that's a significant benefit, right? Yeah, all of my iniquities have been forgiven. How about the next one? What's he do next? Julie, what's the next one? You don't have a Bible? Are you in Psalm 103? Would you please read verse 3?
Who forgives all iniquities, who heals all your diseases.
Heals all your diseases. What do you think of that? I think that's a Bible verse that I'm going to trust. Yeah, who is a guy who just died as 103 years old? So, what was his name? I don't know. Can't remember his name. Somebody I read, wow, 103. How about this other guy, Dick Van Dyke? You ever see Dick Van Dyke? The guy's still exercising. He's like 99 years old. It's unbelievable. God can do this. God, you know, and I don't know if they're believers or not, but you know, sure, God will heal all my diseases. Now, if I eat 6 Snickers bars every day, I probably shouldn't count on that verse happening for me. Right? There's a balance here, right?
Yeah, the limit is 4. Everybody knows.
What's that?
The limit is 4. Everybody knows.
Yeah. He redeems your life from destruction. He's done that. He crowns you with loving kindness. What do you think that means, Gary?
Sorry.
Yeah, I know. What do you think? I know you. At least you're honest. What does it mean that God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies?
Were you asking me?
Yeah. Okay. What do you think it means?
That even when we fall, he's going to lift us up.
That's good. Really, let's think about the words in the verse. He crowns us. What might that be? What's a crown do? If somebody crowns you, what are they doing? They're honoring you, right? They're ornamenting your life. I mean, they're adding something and positioning you and promoting you, right? To be promoted and given an ornament of loving kindness and tender mercy, what an incredible thought that that God promotes us because of his tender mercy, not because of our abilities, but because of his tender mercies and loving kindness. That word loving kindness has a root word, chesed. It's the closest word to grace we have in the Old Testament. The word grace is used in the Old Testament, but not like we use it in the New Testament. Loving kindness is a love based on a promise. It's covenant love. Loving kindness. God has made a commitment to love us based on his Son. And God's commitment to love David was based on Christ, even though Christ hadn't died yet, because God knew he was going to. So David still was the benefactor of the cross, along with every Old Testament saint. To be crowned with loving kindness. To be promoted. Now you say, well, what do you mean promoted? I get a job promotion or a title promotion? No. To be promoted amongst your family. To be promoted, in other words, God raises you up and puts you at a place where what he's doing is visible to others. Sometimes that's not comfortable. But oftentimes, God really uses that. Where you're raised up, you're made visible to people. The changes happening in your life are visible. There was a guy back in Rome. This shocked me. I had 2 months I was going through something. I don't even remember what it was. It may have been when Wes came, and I was fighting all those changes in the church. And this guy says, hey, I want to take you to lunch. I says, okay. It's Mike Winston. So we go to frickin' Frack's Flying Food Factory.
The best.
We go in there, and we have the fickle finger of fate. There were all kinds of foods like that, all these crazy names for them, you know. That was the turkey one, right? The roasted turkey in the wrapper.
No, I think that was like the chicken fingers.
The fickle finger of fate was chicken fingers. What was that other one that had the turkey in it, the one that I had all the time?
I don't know.
Oh, gosh. And then they had seafood salad there to blow your mind. So anyway, we were sitting there, we're having lunch, and he looks at me and he says, I just wanted to say thank you. I said, for what? He said, just the way God is working in your life, it's so inspiring. He said, I just want God to teach me the way he's teaching you. I almost fell off my chair. I'm looking around like, who's this guy talking to? Is he talking to somebody else? But apparently he was watching and God was making something visible to him that I couldn't even see. That's being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. You're being promoted in the kingdom of God. You're being made visible. You're being elevated. Not for pride's sake, for position's sake, nothing like that. The elevation is strictly for the purpose of viewing. Your elevation is for the viewing of others and the fruit of others so that they can partake of the fruit that God is working in your life. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Those are the words that he's able to give you as he teaches you, and so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Imagine your youth being renewed because of the words of your mouth. There's some really interesting principles here about your confession. I think a lot of people say so many negative things, they make themselves sick. I believe that. They just, bleh, sickness comes out of their mouth. Just the negativity and sickness. I think we just lost. Everyone on Zoom is gone. Do you know what happened there, Andy? Maybe they got offended. Oh, that's possible. Yeah. So we have this passage, and it goes on here, and I just want to read one more little part of it. The Lord is great, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Verse 8. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And thank God for that. If God dealt with you because of what you've done, I mean, imagine it. See, this is how we want to deal with everybody else. We want to deal with them the way they were, what they did. Thank the Lord that he doesn't deal with us that way. God doesn't deal with you according to your iniquities. Stop dealing with your husband that way. Stop dealing with your wife that way. Stop dealing with your boss that way. Stop dealing with your employees that way. Stop dealing with your aunt that way, or your uncle that way, or your friends that way. We should deal with each other according to what Christ has done. And that's the law of liberty. That is that what James called the royal law of love. It's a principle that we can express to one another through Christ that goes above and beyond what we deserve. Because isn't grace called undeserved merit? Well, grace is really anything that we get that's good, that's undeserved. And that's exactly why we ought to do it, because it's God and not us. I remember being in a prayer meeting, I think it was with Chris Pruitt and a couple other guys, and we get up out of the prayer meeting, and one of them took a $50 bill out of his pocket, and he handed it to, what was his name? This guy was a guy who did, he had a septic digging company. I don't know if you remember him or not. Had a bunch of equipment. Guy was really, really wealthy, you know? And this other guy, who it may have even been a pastor, it may have been Mark, he took money out of his pocket and he handed it to him and he said, hey, this is for you to go get yourself dinner tonight. And the guy looked at it like he was crazy. He said, I can't take this from you. And the grace was this. It didn't depend on the recipient, just the giver, just the nature of the giver. This is a giving person. It didn't matter if you deserved it or not, if you needed it or not, because grace didn't depend on the receiver, but on the giver. And that's exactly what he said to this guy. He said, listen, I want to bless you. It doesn't matter whether you need this or not. What matters is I want to express the grace and love of God to you. Please accept that. A week later, I'm with him. I wish I could remember his name. I can picture his face and everything. And he says to me, that was the most extraordinary thing that's ever happened to me. He said, a lot of amazing things have happened in my walk with God. But the fact that this man, who I know didn't have a lot of money, was moved by God to give something to me who really didn't need it, was an extraordinary lesson in grace. Isn't that amazing? To me, I love that story. I think about it often. Grace does not depend on the recipient. It's the giver. And he is the God of all grace. So what can you expect from God? Grace. You just expect it from him. Why? Because that's who he is. That's who he is. That's what you're going to get from God. The God of all grace is going to give you what? The God of all peace is going to give you what? The God of all mercy is going to give you what? The wonderful counselor is going to give you what? Counsel. This is how God is. So Elijah got distracted by Jezebel and was hiding and running. And then God got a hold of him. So important to keep your focus when you're discouraged, to encourage yourself, to watch what you're thinking, and remember that he is the God of all grace and mercy. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's close. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless these words and this lesson to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.